And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. It came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Amen. So keep in mind that Ahab has witnessed an amazing miracle. The fire has come from heaven. It has consumed everything. Consumed the altar, consumed the water. And that, in answer to the quiet praying of Elijah, in contrast to the prophets. Remember, the 450 prophets had leapt about. They had cried aloud morning till night. They had cut themselves until the blood gushed out. And there was nothing. There was no answer. There was no fire. Nothing. So remember the contrast too. So not only the 450, but remember the fact that on the one altar was dry. Dry altar, dry wood, and still no fire. And then comes Elijah, drenched the altar in barrels full of water, makes a trench, fills it with water, and yet fire has come from heaven and has licked it up. And the people seeing it have responded appropriately, saying, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Not so Ahab. Somehow the scene that has struck these people, that has gripped the people, has not moved him. And now Elijah has put to death the 450 prophets, and still Ahab is not moved. Sometimes we think that if only God were to make some kind of sign or do some demonstration of power, that people would fear him, they would repent, and they would be saved. And we see from Mount Carmel that is not the case. Now, we don't know exactly what happened with the people who said, the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God, whether they went from there and they lived for the Lord after that. But they did have sense enough to confess in that moment that He is God. But not everyone. You know, when men are bent on a course of sin, there's absolutely nothing but the sovereign Spirit who can move them. Miracles won't do it. Executions won't do it. Nothing will do it. It's the interesting problem that our legal system is faced with. There's no deterrent. The only one who can deter is God. The only one who can change men is God. The true fear of God that moves men to live for Him and obey Him comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and Him alone. Well, what did Elijah say to Ahab? He said to him, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So I want to look with you, first of all, at God's mercy toward the wicked. His mercy toward the wicked. Joel Beakey brings this out. And he was talking about this, and it really struck me. You think about what God has done here. Think about God's goodness and His patience toward this man. Ahab is not repentant. Ahab is a man who is marked, who's noted by God in the Scriptures for his wickedness. And he's not sorry. He's guilty of idolatry, the very idolatry that has led to the death, the slaughter of the prophets. And here is Ahab, who's just witnessed this contest, who's seen fire come from heaven, who knows perfectly well what has happened, who's witnessed the slaughter, the just slaughter of the prophets, not moved by any of that. Now the prophet says to him, go and eat and drink. So God is going to send rain, the famine's going to be over, Ahab is going to be among the many to benefit, and he's saying, listen, You've been saving the food. You've been saving this because of famine conditions. Just go and enjoy. Rain is coming. Now, it hardly makes sense. Do you feel that way? Does it seem strange to you that God would have Elijah execute 450 prophets and then spare Ahab? Ahab gets to go up and eat and drink, and then to Jezreel. And yet, you know, that is actually God's prerogative. We have to remember that. God has the right to do with his creatures as he pleases. He has the right to dispose of one and to save another. Very often, it is the wicked who are, it seems, in this life anyway, to be rewarded. The Bible says that the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. God provides for them. He sometimes seems to shower them with blessings. So the second thing that I want you to look at and think about this afternoon is what the scripture talks about, the warning it has about despising the riches of God's goodness. Listen to the question that's put by the Apostle Paul in Romans. Despisest thou, so it's a question, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So in other words, Paul's asking this, are you going to reject and ignore the riches of God's goodness and his patience and his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance, meant to lead you to stop sinning, to lead you to surrender to Christ? He's saying, all that God has blessed you with, his kindness to you, his patience towards you, even in your sin, don't you see that's his goodness? Don't you recognize that that is the goodness of God and that that goodness is meant to drive you to repentance? Well, here is Ahab, and he's been spared. He's been spared. The prophets weren't spared. Ahab has been spared. He hasn't been moved by the terrors of the law, the slaughter of the men. He hasn't been moved by the might and the power of God on display at Mount Carmel. How will Ahab respond to God's goodness? God hasn't killed him. And now on top of that, the top of the fact that God has spared him, though he doesn't deserve to be spared, the prophet kindly tells him to go and eat. Wouldn't you think that this man at this point, would finally fall on his face and say, oh, the goodness and the long-suffering of God. What a merciful God. How can I go on refusing him any longer? How can I resist him any longer? How can I continue to disobey him? How can I continue to entertain idols? He spared me. He's provided for me. You would think that if the man were not moved by the power and might of God and the terrors of his law and display and the slaughter of the prophets, that if not terrified by that, he would be moved by gratitude. But sadly, it wasn't the case. And you think about how things work in our day. Man has not changed. As people find themselves enjoying the good things of God, good things that God has blessed them with in a land full of plenty, finding themselves often spared where others are not spared. We hear the time often of little things like, and I say they're little, but little things like a person in a car in an accident and think, I was there once. I had that close call. I'm still alive. Somebody else struck down with cancer. I'm still alive. Somebody else who dies of this, I'm still here. And you would think that there would be people who, though not moved by the terrors of the law of God, would be moved by gratitude. But the truth is, such is the heart of man, that he will not be moved except he's born again, as we read. And so third, I want you to notice something else here and think about the fact that Ahab believed. Ahab believed. Now, he didn't fall on his face and say, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. He didn't, as Elijah did, he didn't put down his head between his knees and begin to cry out to God for help. He didn't cry out, is there mercy for me? He didn't beg God's help and grace. But he did go up and eat and drink. Now that's actually something, if you think about it, because there's no rain yet. Elijah has spoken of a sound, but There is nothing. There's no indication here at all that God is going to do anything except the promise. So there's absolutely nothing in the skies to tell Ahab that what Elijah just said is true. Ahab has it simply on the word of the prophet. And look what he does. He believes. He believes. And why wouldn't Ahab at this point believe the prophet? Why wouldn't he believe Elijah? You know, from the beginning, he knew that this was God's man. He has seen what the people have seen. He saw the prophets of Baal trying desperately to get their God to hear them, and that didn't work. And he saw Elijah asking and then receiving. He knows which God did this. He knows the God who created him. He knows what God deserves his worship. And he knows that what Elijah says is right. And so in this case, Ahab acted on it. Not a cloud in the sky. Just the word of the prophet, and Elijah, or Ahab, I should say, believes him, and he heads up to eat and to drink. Isn't that incredible? Faith. That's faith. But it's not much better than the faith of demons, is it? Because it was not the obedience of faith. The Bible talks about this thing called the obedience of faith, and that was what was missing. What Ahab had was the faith of a man who knows the truth and yet despises the goodness and the riches of God. And so, then number four, I want to think with you about Ahab's faith. Let's think for a minute about Ahab's faith. He had faith enough to know who God is. He's not a fool. If there was any doubt in his mind at all, he knows after the competition who God is. He had faith enough to know that the word of the prophet, the word of Elijah, was trustworthy and it was true. He had faith enough even to act on the word. The prophet said, rain is coming. Go ahead and eat. You don't have to save your food and water anymore. Here's the difference. There was a selectivity on the part of the prophet. He wants the food and the drink. And so when the prophet says you can go and eat and drink, he's happy to take him up on that. He acts on it. So what is Ahab ultimately? Ahab ultimately is a man of the flesh. He is carnal minded. And so he eagerly obeys when the prophet comes to him saying, you can have what you want. You wanted to eat and drink? Go ahead. Do you see the issue? This is exactly what Ahab wanted. The prophet said he can have it, so he takes him up on it. And you know, many people in the church, I'm not speaking now about the world, but many like Ahab who have enough sense to know who God is, enough sense to know that what the prophet, the preacher is saying is true, have just this much faith. The scary thing is, they believe that much faith will take them to heaven. Didn't save Ahab. And it certainly won't save them. See, the Bible tells us that there are many who have faith enough to know that God is God. It's a faith like the demons have who tremble before God. These people will sometimes hear the thunder and they will instinctively feel uneasy because they know in their hearts that God is God and he will answer to God and that things are not right in their life. They know that. And yet nothing is done about it. Nothing. They know enough to know that what the preacher says is true. They know enough to know that God's word is trustworthy. They know it's God's word. They know that what God says is true. But they're selective. They act on what they want to act on because ultimately they're self-serving. They are not at all like God's angels who are always there ready to do God's bidding. Which is to say, they're not surrendered. They're not surrendered. They're not always asking this question. Will this glorify God? Will this glorify God? That's not in their minds. Instead, they're asking, do I like it? Do I want to do it? Will it satisfy my appetites? Will it please me? That's the carnal man. And you see, the sad reality is they have, like Ahab, faith enough to damn them, but not enough faith to save. What's missing is the obedience of faith. There are so many just like Ahab who know full well the truth, and yet strangely, they remain unmoved by the truth, just ultimately has no bearing on their life. No real, lasting, ultimate bearing. If there's any bearing, it's the selectivity of an Ahab who will do this and who will do this, but no surrender. It's interesting, as I was listening to Joel Beakey on this text, he pointed out how many people, hearing the word of God, hearing the gospel offered week after week, do just like Ahab. They go home and they eat. As if nothing had happened. Does that strike you about Ahab? I mean, what just happened here is so astonishing. We love to tell our children. It's one of the first stories many of us tell our kids. Absolutely amazing. Ahab goes home and he eats and he drinks. As if absolutely nothing happened. And yet how many in the church like that? Hearing the gospel offered, hearing about the Savior of sinners, go home and eat. As if they hadn't been in the presence of the living, risen Savior. As if he weren't worthy. As if he weren't the master. And so the word has been preached. Christ has been exalted. They have been warned. And yet they go home like Ahab. They eat and they drink and they have their fill and nothing changes. And I tell you, that is a dreadful place to be. Far better to be born and raised and die in a place like India without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ than to sit like Ahab under the ministry of the word of God and to walk out and do nothing about it. And so I want you to think with me last about the application as we consider this and apply it to ourselves. The Bible says that Jesus knew what was in men, and so he did not entrust himself to them. You know how sometimes you entrust yourself to somebody and then they disappoint you? When Jesus didn't entrust himself to men because he knew it was in them. But here's the sad and tragic reality. There are so many who do not entrust themselves to God, to Jesus. They hear the warnings on one hand, like you heard last week about hell. And they hear on the other hand of the goodness of God. But they simply will not entrust themselves to him. And all their reasoning comes down to the heart. What's missing? What's missing is not something that they cannot have. Do you see that? It's not something they cannot have. It's not something that's out of their reach, as if God were teasing them. Jesus has stooped down. He has extended his gracious hand, and the medicine is there to be taken. But there are so many in the church like Ahab who would simply rather go home and eat and drink than do anything about what they're hearing with their ears. And I think many, very many cases it's because implicitly they understand that in entrusting themselves to Jesus Christ, they're entrusting themselves to a king. And he will have them wholly or not at all. And so this selective business of doing some things and not others is ultimately anti-Christian. Saving faith, the faith that is different than Ahab's, is a faith that obeys, a faith that surrenders to God. Now, I expect that some of you this afternoon have things in your life that you don't want to give to God. There's a nagging in the conscience, a nagging in your heart, telling you that God does not like it. God is not pleased. And you don't want to let those things go. You're not like the weak brother in our text this morning, and you're not like the strong one either. You do not live and die to the Lord, you live and die to yourself. You are your own man, you are your own woman. And like Ahab, if you continue in that course of life, if you continue to go home and drink and eat after hearing these offers, you will one day be finally forever lost, irretrievably lost. So I want to ask you a question. Let's suppose, I recognize this is getting a bit bizarre in terms of fiction, but let's suppose you had a moment now with Ahab. That man who has been for centuries dwelling with everlasting burnings, who for a season enjoyed the riches of God's goodness, and yet now is in forever torment. Would you, if you had a chance to speak to Ahab now, ask him, Ahab, do you regret your decision? Would you maybe ask him, Ahab, why? Why, man? Why? If you knew that the Lord, he is the God, if you knew that the prophet's words were true, that Elijah was sent by God, if you knew that what he said was true, why didn't you do anything about it? Why, when other people were crying out, the Lord, he is God, and others were confessing their sin and forsaking their sin, did you just go home and eat and drink? How could you have not been melted by the love of God towards you? How could you resist him even when he spared you, even when he kindly told you that the rain was coming and you can go and sit down and eat? Well, let's ask the question now more, bring it home. What about you? What about you? You're halting, someone here, some of you are halting between two opinions. Some of you, like Ahab, may be looking forward to more what you're going to do when you get home than you are about what's going on right now. And I ask you, why? Why haven't you? Why won't you entrust yourself to the Savior? Why would you throw away this opportunity? You've heard the terrors of the law. You don't know everything that hell involves. I can assure you that. But you know something. You've heard the warning. You know about the slaughter of the prophets. You know that what's coming for those who persist in a life of sin and who do not know the Savior. You know the Bible is true. And you know that the Lord is God. And you also know about God's goodness. If you know anything at all, it is that God is love. You have been at the receiving end of the riches of God's goodness all your life long. I know your life hasn't been perfect. I know that you've had hard things. But you are put in a Christian home, almost every one of you, put by God in a Christian home. You were baptized, you were discipled, you were instructed. You've been provided a home and food, you're still alive. You've heard not once in a lifetime of the cross of Christ, but month after month. It's not just the way that God has spared you from disease or death, the way that he's provided you food and a home to live in, but how he has come to you in the preaching saying, I love you, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has set before you the cross of Calvary and said, look and live, look and live. You remember the story in the scriptures in the Old Testament, the people are dying bit by serpents. And the command then was look and live. And the people, with a sense of the urgency of the moment, looked and lived. They were spared. There is an urgency to this moment, an urgency to this very hour. I remember standing before the congregation a few years ago, saying, there is a sense of this judgment to come and not knowing who would live through the year. And two of our members in that congregation were struck down that year. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not know who will make it home tonight. We do not know which one of us could this very week be find ourselves breathing our last breath. The Lord Jesus Christ has set before you the cross of Calvary, and he said to you, look, this is my own beloved son, wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. You went astray, but I laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You've heard how the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. You've heard how the Father, in the prodigal story, the prodigal son story, waiting and watching for the return of his boy, return of a selfish, rebellious child. You've heard of him rushing to get to his boy, rushing to take him in his arms and to kiss him, and to welcome him. And you've heard that the posture of the Savior to sinners, to the worst of sinners, to the vilest of sinners, is come and welcome, come and drink. Why won't you? Why won't you? Why would anyone here refuse such an offer? Is it possible that some of you, someone here, would go home like Ahab to eat
Is it possible that someone here in this room will go one day to hell? Could that happen? Maybe. But you need to understand that if you do go to hell, it will not be like so many who have never heard, who do not know the name of Jesus. If you will be lost, if you will finally go to hell, it will be as though passing by the cross of Calvary. It will be like a man who, in full view of Calvary and hearing the groanings of the Savior and seeing him there, listening to his praying and his pleading, puts fingers in your ears and rushes headlong into the flames. There's no other way for you to get to hell. But then I would ask you, why not speak to yourself and say some of the things that you would have said you would say today to Ahab? Why not talk some sense into yourself? Why not say to yourself, come man, let us reason together. The psalmist did that. He looked himself as if in the mirror and said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And some of you need to take yourselves by the shirt and say, why man? Come, let us reason together. The Bible says, your sins are scarlet, but God has said they may be as white as wool. God said that. I didn't say that. God said it. Your sins are scarlet, they may be as white as wool. I can't save. Your pastor can't save. Your neighbor can't save. But God can. Think about what wonderful words those are. What glorious words. God can. God can. You are a great sinner. But he is a great Savior. And you say maybe that you have not the will to do what you should. Well, never mind, because the Bible says that God is willing. You say you haven't the heart. God has the heart. You do not love him. He loves you. I know that there are impossibilities facing some of you. An impossibility of sin, a mound of sin, a weight of sin, the knowledge of it plaguing your mind. But God can do the impossible. I know there are things that are in the way. But don't you see that all those things the Savior came to overcome? You can't. That's the point. But he can. The Savior can. So right here, right now, today, why don't you stop arguing with God and admit that he is God. You're not, but he is God. And entrust yourself to him. You have all kinds of issues, all kinds of sin, a hard head and a hard mind, a hard heart. But Jesus has come for sinners of the very worst sort. He said it. He came for sinners of the worst sort. Your problems, your hard heart is the point of the gospel message. He is the Savior. And so all I'm asking, all I'm pleading, is let him do the saving. Let the Savior do what he's come to do. Put him to work. In the same way that you reach out to somebody who's a professional in this area or that area and say, okay, get to work. I can't do it, but you can. That's why I've hired you. You put the Savior to work. Tell him the trouble. Tell him the trouble. Tell him what a mess you are. Tell him what a mess the heart is and the mind. And then put him to work. Ask him to save you from your sin. Remind him that it is exactly what he said he came to do. You know, it's too late for the prophets. It's too late for Ahab. It's too late for previous generations who have come and gone. We all know people for whom it's too late. But it's not too late for you. It's not too late for you. Why don't you tell him, like the prodigal, you'd like to come home now. You'd like to come home. You know what you are. You know you're not worthy to be called his son. You'd be content to be a servant, but you know the heart of your father. You know the heart of God, that he will not be content to have you as a servant. He'll make you his child. Remember the words of the Savior to so many who came to him with diseases, again and again and again, coming to them. And they would come to him and they would say, "Are you willing?" And the Savior always, always said, "I am willing." I don't remember an instance where Jesus said, "I'm not willing. Go away." And I believe if you could see him and hear him today, he would look the worst of you in the eyes and say, "I am willing. Come. Come." Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for this unspeakable love you have for sinners like us. Again, Lord, I pray for this gathering of people because I don't know them like you know them. And I don't love them like you love them. But how grateful I am that as I come to pray, to ask that I don't have to persuade you to do what you already do, to love whom you already love. And we know, Lord, that it is your way to come by means of preaching and preachers to make your appeal, to plead with sinners. And Lord, I ask that you would draw to yourself today and that you not allow Satan to plant lies. Lord, we want this to be a day of salvation. And remember how your servant, John Knox, wept for Scotland. And he pleaded for Scotland. And Lord, I plead for these people, not a nation, but a congregation. Lord, please, do not let anyone be deceived today. And let this be a day of salvation. We thank you for a watching Father, for a warm welcome. Lord, let there be joy in heaven, joy today in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing 51B.